Amen. All right, thank you guys. So, I want to start out by talking about my mom, and I don't believe I have mother issues, and we're not going to say anything bad about her either, so we've got to set that straight. I love my mom, and she is, she also might be listening to this, so that's the real reason we can't say anything bad about her. But at the age 70 plus, she's on Facebook, and a number of people her generation are on our on Facebook too, and I give her a ton of credit. And really, the sole reason she's on Facebook is so that she can keep up with her grandkids, right? Because grandkids were posting there, posting pictures, never calling their grandmother, so she can at least be friends with them, because you have to be friends with grandma. You know, you can't decline that one. And she can at least see what's going on with them in their life. So Facebook Live came out, about a year ago? I know a couple of you do it, because a couple of you post some pictures. I've never posted. About a year? Maybe longer. Anyways, mom's sitting at home, Facebook Live comes out, I want to see live things, hits the live button, and there's about 30-second video of her looking at her phone. Right? Give her credit. And then it wasn't working, so she hits another button, happened to be post, you know, and it posts the 30-second video of her online. Now, a little bit funny, but at least one of her grandkids called her. Grandma, let's talk about how to take this down. So there was good that came out of that. A year or so ago, she was diagnosed with spinal stenosis, and that's a narrowing in the lower back where your vertebrae and all your nerves don't play well with each other because there's not enough room. And she's had surgery, and she's way better. But I give her credit. She Googled it, you know, spinal stenosis, and after she went to the doctor. And she learned what was going on and, you know, a bunch of big words she didn't know, but she was matching up with what the doctor told her with what was online. And it's cool. And about a month later, she was talking to my sister and myself, and she said, I never understood how prevalent spinal stenosis is. What are you talking about? She's like, it's all over the place online. I go to Facebook, there's articles on it. I Google, it comes up in Google. And we just kind of started laughing. Said, well, Mom, did you Google it? Yeah. Did you click on the links? Yeah. Well, that's what happens. If you're searching for something, it'll keep giving you more and more. And the more you click, the more it's happy to give you stuff, too. So we had a decent laugh about that. But she sung in her church choir. She's still singing in a church choir, but it's been 50-plus years. And last year, for the first time ever, she's attended a Bible study. She felt stupid. Everybody in there knew more than she did. But she continued to go, and she continued to learn, and she didn't really care. And first thing she learned was some of the verses she thought she knew what they meant didn't mean what she thought they meant. I knew I'd screw that up. That's a tough one to say. So I thought, wow, that'd be a great topic for a message. So, you know, I Googled Bible verses that don't mean what we think they mean or something like that, you know. And I was thinking, that's a little long for the title. And Google comes back, you know, 1 second later with 1,000 hits. And one of the hits was butchered Bible verses. Oh, what a great title, you know. So I click on it and, you know, here are the 10 most misused and abused Bible verses of all time. It's like, really, all time? You know this? But what they're trying to get you to do is click, and click more and more, because there's money involved. And from Facebook, if you click on something and it takes you someplace else, that someplace else gets revenue from the ads. And that's why they also only see, like, half the story, and you always have to keep clicking next, because they get more money. And, of course, I'm clicking away. Oh, this is great stuff. I finally have a message. So so we see it all the time today, though. There is so much information out there. There's no way we can process it all. So how are we supposed to know what's right? And a lot of times what I'm seeing now on people's feeds is a Bible verse, and then what somebody says they mean, or says it means, or the other way around. They'll say, you know, here's what's going on in my life, and then here's a Bible verse. And it's really, you know, back to English class, it's the supporting document for what you're saying. But we're left with, is that right? I didn't know that Bible verse meant that. Who's right, who's wrong, and who makes that determination? Well, at the end of the day, we got to go back to the Bible for it. At least that's what we say here. But even interpreting the Bible, there's a lot of different opinions on it. And at Oak Tree, we teach that there's one interpretation of every verse. And some churches also teach that, but their interpretation may be a little different from us. So who's right? Who's wrong? And that's kind of what I wanted to discuss a little bit this week and probably more next week as we get more into butchered Bible verses. But the short answer is, it's tough and it takes time. And it's not the easiest thing in the world. So we're going to look at some verses, and I'm actually going to give you the wrong context of the verse. Now we'll put the verse up on the screen, and then we'll talk about why is this verse butchered, and maybe what a better interpretation of that verse is. And we need to get a couple of these under our belt, or a number of these under our belt, and then next week we can also talk about a process you can use in your own Bible study for interpreting verses. So that's going to be the plan for today. Oh yeah, by the way, most of these verses that we're using, I got wrong. At least at one point in my life. I'm not going to tell you which ones because that's the embarrassing part. But I will say, after I Googled butchered Bible verses, it started showing up all over Facebook and all over my feeds. And I was thinking, I've discovered the new hot Christian topic, butchered Bible verses. And I was like, oh, getting all excited. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Oh, it's just because I clicked on it a bunch of times. And, Facebook has shown it to me again. So anyways, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree for my mom. But I see some of you guys laughing, and I think you've probably done the same thing. All right, so again, I'm going to present the wrong Bible verse. We'll put the verse up on the screen, not give you time to look it up in the Bible. Then we'll talk a little bit about the context, give you time to look it up in the Bible, and we'll work our way through it. All right, so here's the first one. If I want to dunk a basketball, all I have to do is ask God, and He'll provide the strength for me to do it. Cool. If you have that test you haven't studied for, not an issue. All you got to do is ask God, He'll provide the strength for you to pass that test. Adults, I'm sure you've missed something in your inbox and you're late on something at work. Not a problem. All you got to do is ask God. Now, where do I get this from? I get it from the Bible. It's biblical. So I get it from Philippians 4:13, and they'll put it on the screen. And it says, I'm able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. So just an example of a butchered Bible verse, right? And that's all you get. What do you do with it? How do you know, is it right? Is it wrong? And you're left with, well, I got a lot more stuff on my feed, so I'm just going to move on to the next thing, right? And you don't really think about it. But it's a problem. But if you think about it, does our God really work that way? God's never really been a genie that grants wishes. And if he was, Christians would be the laziest people in the world, right? Because we would just sit around, God, give me, I need strength, I need a cheeseburger, it wouldn't work. But what we do know is that God has a plan for this world, and God is working the plan. And when our wants, needs, ambitions match up with God's, some awesome things can happen. So let's take a look at a guy who did do some awesome things. His name is the Apostle Paul. And so if we go to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10. You need a little background and context. And in fact, for everything, right? I mean, context is key, and that's going to be really the key to today is taking things out of context. But Paul is under house arrest, and he's going to be going to trial at some point, possibly even killed. And he has contacted, or somehow the church at Philippi has sent him a letter. And it seems like they've also sent him maybe something monetary too. And Paul is writing them a letter back for the Philippians. And in this part, he's acknowledging that and thanking them for their gift. So here's what Paul is saying. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We'll go 10 through 14. I have great joy in the Lord because now at last you have again expressed your concern for me. Now I know you were concerned before, but you had no opportunity to do anything. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing. And then here's our verse. I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my trouble." So he's under house arrest. I always put things in my terms. You know, what would I be doing? I wouldn't be concentrating on somebody else's church if I was under house arrest and going to be put to trial and death. But here's Paul, worried about other people and concentrating on them and continuing to present the gospel, continuing to work out other churches' issues. And do you see it? He has a strength that only comes from Christ. And that strength is helping him when he presents the word. And it's awesome because he can walk in it in any and every circumstance. And if you remember with Paul, life wasn't always easy with him when he was presenting the gospel. But he had a plan. He'd go from town to town. He'd try to go to the biggest population center in an area and teach there first. Sometimes there was a warm bed. Sometimes there was some good food. Sometimes he'd get there and he'd be beaten and thrown out of town. He'd pick himself up, move on to the next place. But what he's saying is, it doesn't really matter. In feast or famine, in good times or bad, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So again, talking about matching up with God, doing God's work, not talking about dunking a basketball here. It sounded good though, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of cool if it did happen. All right, so we got one under our belt. You guys can see how we're doing this. Here's the second one. This kind of has two parts to it. Sometimes you're at a church event that isn't that well attended. So obviously we know we're not talking about this church, right? And somebody will say, well, you know, it doesn't matter because the numbers don't matter, but wherever two or three people are gathered in God's name, we know he's there. It's like, all right. And then I was also reminded that at my wedding, there was a song played by Peter, Paul, and Mary, and it was called The Wedding Song, which I had no idea. But don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But one of the verses, or one of the main part of the chorus is, "For wherever two or more of you are gathered in his name, there is love." And it's a great song, right? So people come together at a wedding, and because we're all there, God's there, and you know, he can do his God things, right? Love. Love is there. So where do I get this? I get this from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And it says, "For where two or three are assembled in my name," this is Christ talking, "I am there among them." Right? It says it, right? Is it wrong? Is it right? Okay, hint, we have butchered Bible verses here. All right, so here's where I'm at. First of all, I agree. If two or three Christians are assembled, you know, at a church meeting talking about Christ, Christ is there with them. And I also think if one Christian is assembled, and I have no idea how that happens, but if one Christian is assembled praying, Christ is there with him. And I also think if that same Christian is sitting home in a Lazy Boy lounger, Christ is still there with him. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit indwelled in us. We can't get away from God. You know, and here we teach at our church that once you have salvation, you're not going to lose salvation. That means God is always with you, no matter what. So if this verse isn't about God coming and going, what would it be about? Well, it's about Christian discipline. So we need to take a look at Matthew 18. We're going to start in verse 15. And the Bible I'm using, sometimes there's chapter headings, too, on what's going on. Mine says restoring Christian relationships, so it kind of gives you a good idea what's going on. That's not the inspired version, but it kind of gets you in the ballpark. All right, so Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault when the two of you are alone. If he listens to you, you have regained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, so that at the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. Again, I tell you the truth." And here's our verse. If If two of you on earth, next verse. If two of you on earth agree about whatever you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Here's our verse. For wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there among them. All right, so it's talking about Christian relationship and relationships and restoring people and people sinning in the church. And this applies to you guys. You know, not me up here, but it applies to you guys. All right, me too. But here's the deal. If you are a Christian and you see a fellow Christian sinning, it's your obligation to go talk to that person. That can be scary sometimes. And notice how it didn't say post it on Facebook. It said alone. Right? In confidence. Love, compassion wasn't stated, but it's certainly applied in there. And if that person repents, great. You've gained a brother or sister in Christ back. If not, you should get one or two other Christians, and the three of you go visit that person again and ask them, you know, what's going on? Hey, can we talk through this? Again, love and compassion. If that person repents, great. If not, you take it to the church. And by that, I would say take it to the elders of the church. We'll do the same thing. And there certainly is time and compassion and love, like I said. But at some point, that person and the church may need to part ways. If that sin still happens and is blatant enough and that person is unrepentant. And in verses 18 through 20, we take it to say that we have that authority to do so. Because if the Christian, never an easy task, and God is always with us, because he's there at those discussions. And I take that to be as a reminder, and I especially take it to be as, hey, if God's going to be involved, that means prayer needs to be involved too. And part of this whole process, prayer has to be a huge event of this. You know, hey, I'm going to go talk to this person. I need your help talking with this person. Whatever the issue is that you're going to be talking with that person about. But God needs to have involvement in there too. All right, so another butchered Bible verse. All right, how about number three here? This verse shows up around graduation time or sometime on sympathy cards, and it's God exists to make us rich and powerful. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's the sole purpose with the American dream. The American dream is live and well. And where do I get this? I get it from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. Okay, so maybe he doesn't say rich in there, but he has plans to prosper us. So, another butchered Bible verse. But anybody see this one? Or hear this one, where it's at? All right, so here's the deal with this. Our God is great. Our God knows exactly what's going to happen to us. I believe our God wants us to prosper. No issues there, but this promise was given to a subset of the Jewish nation at a specific point in time. And as a result, we as Christians can't rely on it. So let's take a look at that. So we're in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, chapter 29. We're going to start out in verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, and we're just going to do verse 1 because it really gives you the context here. The prophet Jeremiah sent a letter to the exiles Nebuchadnezzar had carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon. Man, there's a whole book right there. So we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of the Babylonian Empire at that time. He had brought his army to Jerusalem. And there was a fight, there was a war, and Jerusalem didn't win. Because King Nebuchadnezzar took some people from Jerusalem and took them back to Babylon. Now these exiles, there's a lot of question on who they were, whether they were hostages. There's also in there, in some other verses where it said Nebuchadnezzar intentionally took the smart young people. And took them back to Babylon, almost like a brain drain from Jerusalem, and to make Babylon, you know, that much better as a science center. Also, they could have been used as hostages. Let's see, what else? Slaves. Doesn't really matter, but unless you're that exile, then it matters deeply. But from that exile standpoint, think about what happened. You're at home in Jerusalem, an invading army comes, which means there's going to be death, destruction all over Jerusalem. You are taken. You have to walk back to Babylon. And now you're in a brand new environment with a new language you have to learn. And your life is now 180 degrees from what it was 2 days ago. I mean, how nutty is that? So let's, if you're in your Bible, keep going down through Jeremiah. We're not going to read it or put it up on the screen until we get to verse 10. But check out verse 4 and verse 8. They both start with the Lord God of Israel who rules over all. And then the prophet Jeremiah is relaying information that God gave him to tell the exiles. And he's saying things like, build houses, have families, don't forget about me. Don't believe false prophets that aren't set by God. I mean, it sounds like he's preparing them for a long stay there, doesn't it? And now we get down to verse 10. So Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For the Lord says, only when the 70 years of Babylonian rule are over will I again take up consideration for you. Then I will fulfill my gracious promise to you and restore you to your homeland. For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. So here we see God is telling the exiles, you're going to be there a while. You're going to be there for 70 years. But at the end of 70 years, I'm going to take you, and you're going to go back to Jerusalem. So have families. Your families will go back. Other people will go back, but plan on going back. And there's a little rabbit trail in here, too, since Daniel likes them. We'll do it in honor of Daniel. So the little rabbit trail is, it certainly sounds like God is just leaving them alone and going to forget about them for 70 years. Because verse 10 says, only when the 70 years are up will I again take consideration for you. But again, it's the whole context thing and reading through the full verse. Because in verses 12 through 14, he says, I'm not going to forget about you, but you need to remember me too. All right, so back to our verse. So at the end of verse 10, after 70 years, God's going to fulfill his promise. Does this sound like it applies to Christians, by the way? You know, it's not applying. So this specific promise given to a subset of the Jewish nations, and think about it, if you're that person that's been taken, pulled out, now you're in Babylon, to get a letter from Jerusalem that says, from Jeremiah, the prophet, and it says, by the way, God wanted me to tell you this. I have plans to prosper you. I have plans to, you know, bring you back. Wouldn't that be unbelievable news to you? Wouldn't that give you so much hope? Because you have to be thinking, where's God? Where's God? And then God sends a letter. Here I am. I got plans for you. Don't worry. All right, a little different than we're all going to be rich. All right. Butchered Bible verse number 4 here. So it's about lying. So we all know lying is bad. We all know lying is wrong. Ethan's over there going, maybe. did you also know that lying puts like a weight on your shoulders? And the more you lie, the more weight you have. So instead of lying, what you have to do is you have to tell the truth. And when you tell the truth, that great weight is lifted off your shoulder. And it's like you're free. Now, this verse also shows up, this verse is so well known that it's also put on libraries, too. Meaning you can go read books, and those books will give you knowledge, and that knowledge will set you free. And here's the verse. It's John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How cool is that? Problem is, I don't think it means what they think it means. And it's engraved on a number of libraries. But by now, you got to be seeing a trend. And the trend is all about context. And when somebody tells you what something means and they show you a verse, you can kind of see it in there. And sometimes, you can really see it in there. But does that verse mean what you think it means? And the only way to know is to read before and after where that verse is. What's going on at the time? What can I do about this? What am I supposed to be thinking? How do I know how to interpret this Bible? So let's look at this. And when you look just at that verse, that it's about lying, seems to make sense. You know, setting free, tell the truth. So if it's not about lying, what is it about? Well, we're going to be in John chapter 8. And if we take a look at verses 1 and 2, and again, these we won't put these on the screen. But we just want to get the context of Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem, and he's at Mount of Olives, and he's teaching in the temple. And I think that's verses 1 and 2. So now at least we know where Jesus is and what he's doing. And then if we pop down to verse 28 through 32. So John chapter 8, starting at verse 28. Then Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak just what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do things that please him." While he was saying these things, many people believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Judeans who had believed in him, "If you continue to follow my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So he's teaching in the temple, teaching to the Jews in the temple. A lot of times when that happens, people aren't believing him. But today, a number of the Judeans are believing him. And he tells them, if you continue to follow my teachings, you're really my disciples. I mean, what a great thing to hear. And it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what's the truth Jesus was talking about? It's got the word, or his gospel message, right? It's got to be the gospel message. He's still on earth at this time, so he hasn't died. He hasn't come back from the dead yet. So his story isn't done. And I think that's why he says, if you continue to believe and continue to follow me, you'll see what's going to happen here. And certainly some scary stuff, but the truth. We call it the gospel message. Daniel frequently says it's who Jesus was and what he did. And to summarize it, I usually go into, well, who Jesus was, we got to start with sin. I mean, we're all sinners. That's a tough thing to hear sometimes. And that sin separates us from God. So God needed to do something about it because he wanted to give us a chance. Sent his son down here. His son lived a full life, sin-free. Never sinning once, went to the cross for us by choice, died for us, and accepted all of our sins. Not positive what happened in those 3 days when he was dead, but when he came back, he seems to have mastery over death and sin. I mean, how cool is that? And then he gives us a choice. If we want to have our sins forgiven, all we have to do is accept this free gift. And going through the Roman study, going through that the Protestant Reformation, all over in there it says believe in Christ. And, here it says, believe the truth. And the truth is just the gospel message about God. And if we do that, the truth will set us free. What's it setting us free from? Has to be free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We're not going to be judged by our sin. And how cool is that? Just by accepting Christ in there. So, not about lying, but about Christ, which I think is kind of cool. It's on a bunch of libraries. I thought that was kind of cool. All right, we're gonna stop at that one. So where does this leave us for today? And by now you should see a trend. And the trend is, people all the time will give you their opinion, give you what's going on in this world, and then they'll use a Bible verse to support it, and we're left going, I don't know. Because maybe we've never heard that verse before, and we really have nothing to go on. Or maybe we've heard that verse in Treehouse Kids or your version of Treehouse Kids when you were growing up, and now you're hearing it and it's different. And it's, was that teacher before right, or is what I'm hearing now right? And where's your basis to go on? Has to be the Bible. Right? So we have to have an understanding of the Bible, and we got to know what to believe. And the unpopular answer is that's not a quick and easy fix. That takes time and effort. But if we think about it, if we're called to have a relationship with Christ, Don't all relationships take a lot of time and effort? And that means that you need to put the work into it. Now, you can say, you know, the guy up here, well, you know, can't he just tell me what's right? We can, but how do you know if we're wrong? And isn't it your job to ask questions? Isn't it your job to figure things out? I mean, we can certainly help. And think and from a relationship standpoint. I mean, think about it. If you have a relationship, when you were in a relationship with your wife, you're probably still in with one, or any relationship, did you ask friends for help? You know, hey, I need you to help me with this relationship. You know, I need you to give me some advice. You know, a lot of people ask friends for help with their relationship. But at the end of the day, you can gather all that advice. At the end of the day, you have to make a decision on how that relationship is going to proceed and what you're going to do with that relationship and whether it's going to be active or passive, whether you even want to continue with that relationship. And the same thing is true with God. All right, so let's cut it to the core here. What I'm asking you guys to do, read the Bible. Right? That's simple. So if you're not reading the Bible, I want you to read the Bible. So if you're not reading at all, I want you to take one of these soap cards home with you. And I want you to start reading the Bible. This is low tech as we got. SOAP is, I never know, acronym or acrostic? Acronym? No. Anyways, SOAP, which is kind of cool. SOAP, reading the Bible, you're kind of getting clean, having your sin taken away. There's a little connotation there that I think is kind of cool. But the S stands for Scripture. The O is for observation. The A is for application, and the P is for prayer. So today, you would read on November 5th, you would read in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. You got time to read 15 verses out of a Bible in a day. Everybody's got that time. I get it. We're busy. There's a ton of stuff on, but you can make some time. So maybe you're already reading the Bible and you're not getting a lot out of it. I want you to start journaling. Get a book that you can write in, a notebook. Write down the date, write down the, you know, in this case is Judges 7, 1 through 14. And then read the scripture, and you want to answer a question. And this is the O part in the scripture, the observation. What is the author trying to say? It doesn't take a long time to write it down. A couple sentences, five sentences. What's the author saying? Not your opinion. What are you reading? Once you're done with that, now it's time for how are you going to apply it to your life. That's the A in SOAP, application. You're answering the question, how do I apply these verses I just read into my life? Sometimes it's really easy because you're just going to write not applicable, you know, N-A. Because although I really want it to be, the Bible's not about me and the Bible's not about you, so not every verse is going to apply in your life every time. Other times it's going to hit you right between the eyes. And you're going to have a lot to write about because it's really going to apply. And then when you're done, is prayer. Okay, and that's the P in SOAP. And maybe you're already doing all this. Whew, but wait, there's more. The other thing that I would say is, well, if you're doing all this and you don't seem to be growing a lot, maybe you're off track on your observation. Maybe you're off track on your application. Add in a commentary. And again, the commentary is supplement material, but it's something that you can gauge whether you're in the right direction or not. I mean, Dano wrote this, so certainly this is what we teach here. Teach here at this church. It's going to follow. There's a bunch of other commentaries that are good, and there's some commentaries out there that are bad too. So it's a little scary sometimes. There's one by Thomas Constable called Sonic Light. That's also a very good one, too. But this isn't what Daniel says. It's, here's what I said. Okay, what did Daniel say? Where are we matching up? Where did I miss? And when you first do it, you're going to miss a lot. Of course you are. You're brand new at it. And after a while, more and more you're going to match up. And sometimes you're going to disagree with the commentary. And he will absolutely love it. Go in and talk to him about it. But that's what I say with that. And maybe you're doing all this and still you have some knowledge. You know you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, but it's not in your heart. What do you do with that? I mean, that's never an easy solution. Put it down on your connection card and let's start having a discussion about it. All right. So as we wrap up for today, in your bulletins, you guys should have a connection card in there. We talk about it every week. Please, I do like it when people do submit their connection card and let me know what they're thinking on there, you know, to see if I helped at all or, you know, maybe I messed you up worse than anything. We'd like to know that too. And then on your way out, there'll be a basket that you can put it in. So next week, we are going to continue with Butchered Bible Verses. We'll do a couple more of these next week. They're a little bit different than this week. And then we'll also talk about a way to, we'll actually have a handout and a way to go through some verses that you can do this on your own. And it's one of the things that Daniel taught me a couple years ago, and I found it very valuable too. All right, so I think that was everything. So how about we close in a word of prayer and we'll be done for today.